Welcome back to this course on self-care. We've been a variety of places as we've been doing this, and in fact, we noted that there are various elements to taking care of yourself. Here's what we've been looking at. Self-care involves physical health, taking care of yourself physically, and emotional health, and we've looked at some of that with boundaries and dealing with yourself, social health, and making sure you've got the right kind of people in your life. And now we turn to spiritual health. This is vitally important for your self-care, especially if you are a ministry leader. And so in this session, we're going to talk about spiritual disciplines, actually this section and most of the next section. Now, spiritual disciplines, the word discipline is not a pleasant word in our vocabulary, generally speaking. You know, if you're going, your child is acting out, you discipline them. You do something nasty to them. You send them to your room, or you spank them if that's what you do with your children. And you bring them back by causing them pain. You try to bring them back into compliance with you. That's kind of the idea we have with discipline. But I want you to look at that a little differently today. The word discipline has the same root as the word disciple. In other words, if you're a disciple, you're going to confine your life or define your life, or you're going to put certain things in your life because you are a disciple following Jesus. And you're going to be doing those things that he has called you to do. Now, traditionally, there are a variety of spiritual disciplines, these activities that help us, you know, draw closer to God. One of the people who's really helped me in that regard is Celebration of Discipline by Richard J. Foster. Now, I was in a group a while back where there was a young woman who was training to be pastor, and most of us around the table were older, and we were talking about books, and the one pastor turned to the one young woman and said, you know when you're in a group of older pastors when every book that's mentioned is at least 20 years old. Well, this one recently had its 40th anniversary. In fact, they put up an updated version in 2022, and I recommend it to you. Richard Foster discusses 12 different disciplines, things that we can do individually, mostly, or corporately in order to deepen our relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, here are some of them. Disciplines of personal development. In other words, things where we look inward. Prayer, communicating with God. Meditation, focusing on God and his will. Fasting, a reminder of the source of all nourishment, where we limit the amount of food and water we take in. A study, that there is something we do to study. Careful attention to the reality that God reveals to us, especially through the Holy Scriptures. Then there are disciplines of service to the body of Christ, where we look outward. Simplicity. In other words, we limit our expenditures in order to invest in the kingdom in some way. My brother, who was in the Philippines for many years, had one hefty supporter and visited him once. He was a neurosurgeon, so this guy made mega bucks. And yet, they didn't have their living room furnished because they didn't spend time there. They said, no, we're trying to, free up as many resources as we can for the kingdom. That's a discipline. Submission, placing God's will above our own. Solitude, withdrawing from the world to spend time with God. And service, supporting action that helps others. Now, I skipped one in there, and that is journaling. That's not one we find in Scripture, and yet many have found that helpful. I'm just going to touch on that in the next section for a bit. In this section, I want to focus on prayer. Now, I'm doing that because I have found in my own life that I never learned to pray until I was an adult in ministry. In seminary, they taught me to look at the scriptures, to evaluate how to present the scriptures, to preach the scriptures. They taught me about church history. They taught me about a lot of things. But I never in my whole life was taught to pray. And it came a crisis to me in a sense that I realized I really don't know how to pray. And somebody challenged me to spend an hour in prayer. And after 5 minutes, I was done. I didn't know what else to say. And I found that that was not unusual among other people. In fact, studies when I started this journey of prayer showed that the average church member prayed about 6 minutes a day, maybe. The average pastor, about 9 minutes. And I suspect it's because we just haven't ever been taught to pray. And so I began on a journey of prayer. I went to a woman in my church who I knew had a prayer closet that was in her house, and she would spend 2 hours a day in that prayer closet, you know, talking to God. And I said, tell me, how do you do this? And together we sponsored a class in the church that I was serving at that time, and we had a time of spiritual renewal as people plugged into the power of prayer. Now, the person that's mostly helped me in this is Dick Eastman again. It's over 20 years old. The last time this was revised was 2002. But he's somebody who looked at the hour that changes the world. And what he did here was develop 12 facets of prayer. And he said, you know, if you spend 5 minutes on each of these facets of prayer, you spend an hour in prayer. And so I want to run through this with you in this session, because prayer is going to be key to your self-care, to your self-growth in your relationship with Jesus Christ. So I'm going to try to do this quickly. Here we go. You start your prayer with praise. It's vocally adoring God, rendering honor, esteem, and love from God. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow, is the poster that I found there. Now, how in the world do you do that? Well, you can praise God using Scripture. Many of the Psalms, you know, oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, Psalm 8, and make it your prayer of praise. You can use songs. You know, you can read them. You don't have to sing them. In fact, I have found that when I preach, I can recite a song and people will get new insights, because singing them, they get involved in the music and forget the words. And recently, you know, I went through an old hymn. How great thou art, O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds your hands have made. Now, this is after the Webb telescope was posted out a million miles from Earth in space and was taking pictures like we've never seen before. And I saw the pillars of creation, which are out there where it's positive. This is like 5.1 billion light years from Earth. Now, a light year, light travels 186,000 miles per second. So in a year, you've got to go 60 times that to get a minute. And then you've got to go 60 times that to get an hour, and 24 times that to get a day, and 365 times that to get a year. A light year, 5.1 to 5.9 billion light years away. And I just had a moment when I read that where I just thought, I'm still thinking of God as too small. And so I had a time of praise. Oh, Lord, how great you are. When I consider your heavens, the works of your hands, etc. What is man? What is me? Who am I that you're mindful of me? It's a time of praise. You can use nature. Some have just stood on a mountainside and praised God for all they could see, the birds that they were hearing. Sometimes I'll take a nature walk just to spend time with God, walking, and I'll praise Him for the things I see around me. Sometimes I'll, in the spring, I especially have time of praise of God out in nature, because I'll take a walk as things are coming into greenery where I live in Michigan in the United States, and where flowers are starting to bloom and the trees are developing leaves, and it's a time of just awe. You can praise Him for His faithfulness in your life or in the life of people around you. Use the names of God. Praise Him for the fact that He's Jehovah, the covenant God. He's Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. He's Jehovah Nissi, the banner that God places over us that we can follow in our lives, and yet He places it over us to protect us, etc. Begin with praise. Then there's waiting on His list. What it is soul surrender. And I quoted Carl Jung there. Carl Jung is a psychoanalyst, well-known from previous years, of course, because I'm old. And it's hurry is not of the devil, it is the devil. So just spending time sitting with God for a few moments. When you're in love with somebody, that's not difficult, right? When my wife and I were dating, sometimes we could just sit and not talk. Waiting is that kind of connection with God. And then confession. What is confession? Confession means to say the same thing as. It's acknowledging sin and guilt in the light of God's revelation. In other words, it's saying the same thing about my actions, my thoughts, my life that God says about it when it gets off kilter. And so I acknowledge my sin and guilt before Him. Now, why should you confess? Well, sin, we are told in Scripture, hinders our relationship with God. Confession, then, prepares us for service. Now, I quoted just a couple of scripture passages there. Woe is me, when Isaiah 6, Isaiah gets a vision of God, and he's just struck, and he falls on his face and says, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips, and he thinks he's going to die. That's confession. While I was speaking and praying, this is Daniel, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and making a request to the Lord my God for his holy hill. Now, what happened is he had been reflecting on something that was going to happen. He'd read in Jeremiah that God was going to restore the nation. And so he began confessing my sin, the sin of my people Israel. Now, confessing your own sins isn't difficult. All you have to do is pray the prayer and then let God do the work. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. And then let God lead you in that. But sometimes we got to confess bigger things. You know, I confess on behalf of the church. The church in the United States is anemic right now and is divisive. It's not caring for the poor. It's the main thing that God gives us to do, as well as to spread the news about salvation. And we're distracted into other stuff. And so we confess our sins before God. Praying scripture. You can pick any scripture and pray it before God. You know, have no anxiety about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God will guard your hearts in your minds in Christ Jesus, that peace that passes understanding. Now, to pray that scripture, you just say, oh God, you know, I am looking at my life and you've commanded me not to have anxiety, but I have it. And you can make that into a prayer. So you pray scripture. You can do that with almost any part of scripture. Lord, teach me through this. I want to know what they knew. I want to feel what they felt in scripture. I want to obey this passage. Is there anything to confess? Is there anything to celebrate? You ask those kind of questions and you pray the scriptures. It's transforming the word into prayer, claiming God's promises and praying answers, not the problems. Watching is another kind of prayer that I never really prayed before I began to look at this, I don't think. What is watching? Oh, the picture here is of a watchman on a wall ready to blow the horn. Now, in ancient times, you know, in the city wall, there would be watchmen who would be looking out to see if there's any danger approaching the city. And if it was, they would blow the trumpet so that the army could be gathered, defenses can be made. Watching prayer is similar to that. You kind of stand and you look at life. What is it? It's being aware of what Satan is doing in your life, in your family, in your church, in the world in general, and then applying God's power against you. You know, when Paul talked about prayer, he said, our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against principalities. It's against powers of evil in this dark world, etc. That's from the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. This our battle is a supernatural battle. And so we've got to look and watch. Not hard to see where Satan is at work very many times. Just read. You know, in my country now, every day on the news, there's something about a mass shooting. And that grieves my heart. Sometimes I see the war that's going on as I'm recording this in Ukraine with Russia. And I think how the enemy is using this to mess up people's lives, to hinder the gospel going out in that country and in Russia. So we look and then we pray. Then we turn to petition. That's asking of God for personal things. What is it? It's confessing my inadequacy, my helplessness to solve my own problems and focusing on myself and my needs. And so I will spend time in prayer asking God for myself. I sit in the morning in my prayer chair, which is in my study, and I just reflect on my day. What's coming? What do I need God's help for? This morning, before I came into the studio to record these sessions, you know, I spent the time saying, God, I want these people to thrive. I want them to care for themselves, that they're strong spiritually, that they're strong physically, that they're strong emotionally, that they're strong in their social life. And so give me words. Help this to go smoothly. Help me not to get caught up in glitches. And so that's a prayer for me on the bigger scale. Now, petition also involves my health. I will sometimes pray about that as I'm saying, oh, Lord, help me, help me. Sometimes it's a task I've got to accomplish. That I need help today. As I work in the church, that I've showed you the church I'm working in now, I pray saying, God, I don't understand what to do. I need you to speak to me and through other people and through just what I understand from your spirit about what's the right thing to do. That's petition. Ordering my thoughts before God so that I direct my need to him, expecting him to answer. How do you petition? Be specific. Examine your motives. You know, James says, you do not ask because you do not have because you do not ask. And when you ask, you don't receive because you only want to spend it on your own pleasure. Be persistent. God sometimes will say no, or he'll say not yet, or slow, but sometimes he'll say yes. Then we give thanks. Why do we give thanks? It's commanded. Praise the Lord, O my soul, forget not all his benefits. We thank him for what he's given us. You know, Jesus said, why is it that only one of those 10 lepers that he healed, why did only one come back to say thank you? 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances, whatever you're facing, whatever situation you are in, God is there with you. This is God's will, to give thanks for that. You know, I had a good friend who was dying. He had melanoma that had recurred, and after he, you know, celebrated it 5 years, his healing, it came back with a vengeance, and he was dying, and every day, he thanked God. Heard a speaker on this past Sunday in a church I visited, and he talked about rejection and talked about the time he was rejected, fired from a job. And he said that opened up new possibilities. So even while he was going through the pain, he said, I thank God because I knew that he was going to use this somehow to launch a new venture in my life. And he had been a lawyer, and he turned and ended up in ministry. So give thanks. Give thanks for answered prayer. Give thanks for spiritual blessings. Give thanks for relational blessings. Give thanks for material blessings. One book I read years ago was somebody who tried to make a list of 1,000 things she was thankful for. I tried it. I started making a list. I got to a few hundred. Write it down if you need to. Then singing is listed as one of Dick Eastman's 12 facets of prayer, as I call them. And you know, if you're by yourself or with others, singing is a method of prayer. Sometimes on my prayer walks in the forest near us, you know, I'll just break into song and it becomes a prayer. Singing can do it. Meditation is important. It's got a bad name as a kind of prayer because of the Far Eastern influence where, you know, you empty yourself to be filled by the spirits or whatever. But the word simply means to mull over, to think about, ponder a spiritual theme. Isaac went into the field to pray. How do you meditate? Well, it's not all that difficult. Choose a theme. Can be God's law. Can be a psalm or part of verses. Past and present victories. Good things. Sometimes I'll meditate on my past. I'll try to recollect things from my childhood that have gone into making me who I am today. Sometimes I'll use just a speech I heard and I'll think about a dream I had. And I'll just think and sit and think about it. Okay, we're up to listening. Difficult part of prayer for many people. And yet it's not difficult. What it is simply developing communication with God. We speak, God responds. God speaks, we respond. How do you do it? Sit silent before God. Elijah had to learn that. He was full of words to God. And when he invited God to speak, God spoke to him and gave him direction for his future. Now this is not easy because we're not used to it. And some have found that journaling, writing out their prayer to God and then waiting and listening for what they might hear God say to them. And I propose that to you. Now, There are other styles of prayer. The Lord's Prayer can be a structure of a prayer, of course, and I put in here a website that you can check out, and it will help you identify and expand on the petitions of the Lord's Prayer. Acts simply stands for adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. You can do that. Now, I want to spend a few moments at the end of this verse to talk about another thing that I realized was important for my self-care, especially in ministry, because there is a very, very real need for you to be supported by prayer of others. That's what I want to talk about for just a few moments. Listening to a book now about the Revolutionary War in the United States, and found that there was a very important role by those who could shoot straight and well. They were sharpshooters. And they would set up, sometimes up in a tree, sometimes up on a hill, and they would set up, and they would not just look to shoot the enemy soldiers, they would shoot the leaders, the officers. And the idea was is that if you could get an officer, you are in a good place. Because you could create confusion, because the common soldier, the theory went, wouldn't know what to do. Now, there are all kinds of statements by Paul where he recognized this need in his life. Let's look at some of them. Romans 15, 30-32. I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. And then he goes on about what he wants to pray. Pray that I might be kept safe. That contribution I take will be received so that I may come to you with joy, etc. 2 Corinthians. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again, as he's talking about this thing he went through to get to where they were. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. Ephesians, pray in the Spirit on all occasions, all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert, always keep on praying for all the Lord's prayer. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly. Paul is praying that. Philippians, I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. How does that happen? How does this change his imprisonment? How is it going to change? It's going to happen through their prayers. Devote yourselves to prayer, Colossians 4. Be watchful and thankful. Pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Devote yourselves to prayer, but pray for us too, he says to the Colossian church. 1 Thessalonians, brothers and sisters, pray for us. 2 Corinthians 3, as for other matters, brothers and sisters, pray for us, that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored, just as it was with you. And pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil people, for not everyone has faith. And then one more thing, he says in Philemon, prepare a guest room for me because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Now, I have found this to be a revolutionary thing, and it has helped me focus my life and my self-care in ministry. And that is to recruit people to pray for me. And one of my mentors developed it into a process. He says you've got to have three different kinds of intercessors. I-1 intercessors, the center of that circle, are people that know you well and are intimate and that you can share everything, anything with. At one time I had two I-1 intercessors, now I have one. It's a man who lives in another part of the country, but we connect by phone every month, about an hour and a half talking together, and we've agreed to be the I-1 intercessor for each other. And so I pray for that man daily. He prays for me. That number of people is going to be really small in the I-1 area of your prayers. The I-2 section of prayers are people that pray for you according to your direction to them. Now, sometimes God calls people to do this. The way I recruit I-2 intercessors is simply people who said, I'm praying for you, and I say, oh, good. I've got something to send you because during my years of prayer, being involved in the church, I would send out a prayer calendar every week where I listed things that I was going to be doing that week, which day I was going to be doing them, and say, okay, you pray for me? Great. I'll put you on my list to send to. In the last church I served full-time, I had a woman that handled all that for me as far as the recruiting and distributing prayer requests. But the I3 intercessors are just the general ones who you encourage, if you're in ministry, you encourage people to pray for you. They're just the general ones. If you do this, it will transform your ministry because you will have people gathered around sometimes the world who will pray for you and the ministry you're involved in, and you will see the results because God answers these prayers. So next time we're going to continue the subject of some spiritual disciplines, and as well as using what you have learned in this class to enrich others' lives. So we will see you then.